Would you take your Bibles with me and join me in Luke's Gospel? We're going to begin there in chapter 22. I was a little remiss this morning to share one thing. We need to be praying for Mr. Cruz Haney. He blew his shoulder out this last week, and he goes to see the doctor on Tuesday. And see about getting that taken care of. It's about the second or third time that you... Third time's a charm there, Cruiser. But be praying for him as he goes through this. And I know that he will appreciate that as well. We have been talking about fortifying our foundation as a church family. And we've been looking at the Old Testament names of God. And we've done Elamet and Eldeo. We've talked about the Ancient of Days. We just came through a couple of weeks of El Hagadol. But today, we're going to take a little diversion, and we're going to talk about a New Testament name for Jesus. And over the last several weeks, several months, I've toyed with, you know, okay, Lord, this is what you want us to do, but what name do you want me to use? And there are so many amazing names for Jesus Christ as he has revealed it through his word to us in the New Testament. It wasn't just until about maybe 7 or 8 days ago that in the middle of the night, the Lord kind of woke me up and he said, here's the one pressed upon my heart. This is one I want you to use. It is Advocate. Now, normally, I have no need for an attorney. In my life, Wendy and I have only used an attorney one time. And it was to help us. We had to go through an attorney to adopt our 3 children in New Jersey. He was a very good friend of ours. He was in our church. And he took our case and he did all the paperwork and all the stuff that he needed to do. And when it came time for us to adopt our children, Brian was there with us, and he was the one who signed all the papers, and then we signed a few papers. And our children became ours at that point because Brian was our attorney. I have been with a couple other attorneys through the years, in the sense of other people in our church has needed attorneys, and God has brought us to the right attorney there. I'm not here to tell attorney jokes today. The attorneys I know have all been really nice attorneys. I am thankful that we have, in Christ, the greatest attorney of all. He is our advocate. And I hope today that as we walk through this, you'll appreciate Jesus Christ being your advocate. And the word advocate there carries a legal sense, that he is a defense attorney. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Most people, when they think of defense attorneys, meaning that they've done something wrong or they've been accused of something. And so what they do is they go to the phone book, and they go to the attorneys or the lawyer section, which in about any given phone book, I don't know if you know, if you've ever done this or not, is about 1,000 pages just by itself. Now, I understand I'm dating myself because I used the word phone book. We used to have one of those. Our daughter would put it under her seat when she drove to see over the steering wheel. We used those. Now you just Google search them and you get 1,000 of them. There are so many attorneys. And usually what will happen is somebody in our church who needs an attorney will say, Pastor, do you know any good attorneys? And I really don't. Not that there's no good attorneys. I don't really know attorneys. Jesus is so amazing. You'll go to the phone book or you Google search it. You get an attorney and you say, hey, listen, I need to hire you because I need you to defend me. Maybe it's a car accident. Maybe it's something that you didn't do or something you did do. But I need you to defend me. And so part of an attorney's job is to sit down and say, okay, what are they saying you did? Well, I've done X, Y, Z. What are you saying that you did? Well, I did this, and they're saying I did this, and I need you to help me. A defense attorney, as I understand it, is to represent the defendant against all the accusations. He is supposed to, or she is supposed to, believe you. Now, I've often thought, if I was ever an attorney, would I be a prosecutor or would I be a defender? And I got to tell you something, I don't really know. I can tell you this, that if I was a defending attorney and I knew for a fact that my person was as guilty as sin, I couldn't defend them. But I don't know what I would be. But that's the job of a defending attorney. Most of the time, attorneys go through a long time in school, about 6 to 8 years, if I understand it correctly. And you just to be qualified. Then they have to pass the bar just to be qualified. I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ, the risen one that we just sang about, as our advocate, Jesus possesses unprecedented qualifications to be the greatest attorney that you have ever seen, you have ever experienced in your life. And here's what is amazing about the Lord Jesus Christ. From this one over here, all the way to that one back there, Jesus Christ, if you're a believer today, is your advocate. He is free of charge. And he is beyond qualified, unprecedented qualifications to be the greatest attorney or advocate you've ever had. Here's what makes him that way. Notice in Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verse... hold on 1 second. I put the wrong thing in. It's verse 63. Now, the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they beat him. Having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is this one? Who is the one who struck you?" And many other things that they blasphemously spoke against him. Here he is. And I will tell you this, that one of the qualifications that make Jesus such an amazing attorney, advocate, is the fact that he endured unthinkable torture. Now, this passage in Luke just talks about his getting beat. Doesn't talk about the crown of thorns. Doesn't talk about the cat of nine tails. But you just think about this. Over and over, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he goes through this and he endures this unthinkable torture for you and for me. Go just a little further in Luke 23, one page over. Verse 26. Says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and the women also mourned and lamented. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' But if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I want you to understand, my friends, that when in all four of the accounts, what we see is that he suffered the brutality of the crucifixion. You cannot underscore how brutal the crucifixion was. I shared Friday night, in Good Friday, that you think about this, that Jesus Christ is being held there by the nails that are in his hands. And I saw something yesterday in one of the things that I was looking at about where they would put those nails and how that would feel and what that looked like. And it was not desirable. And then they would put his feet and literally put one foot on top of another and literally cause those nails to go, or that nail to go through both his feet and into that wood. Jesus Christ did that for you, and he did that for me. The Romans were perfect, had perfected crucifixion. They knew exactly what they were doing. You didn't walk away from a crucifixion. And it was meant to be a humble experience. If you were crucified, it meant that Rome was right and you were wrong. It meant that you were saying, in essence, as you hung there, naked from between heaven and earth, that they had the right to do what you were guilty of, or to do to you what you deserved as crucified. And you think about this, that here Jesus is on that cross, and he's not there because he deserved to be there. He's there because we deserve to be there. And so Jesus hangs between heaven and earth. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 23. Go over verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, we understand this. And council member, a good and just man. Now not every person that was a Pharisee, not every person that was part of the Sanhedrin was bad or rejected Jesus. Joseph certainly did not. It says, and he had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So he was a follower of Christ. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Let me tell you another qualification for him. And I struggle with this concept, but I hope you understand. He really experienced an awkward burial. Here's what I mean by that. He has to borrow some guy's tomb. It wasn't Jesus' tomb. How many of you have plots right now waiting for you somewhere? Okay? That's your tomb, Pauline. I am not going into your tomb. That would be awkward, wouldn't it? But there's something about that we understand about today, is that the reason why it was borrowed is because Jesus didn't need it more than 3 days. Amen? But it's still a little awkward. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Who's buried in Abraham Lincoln's tomb? Abraham Lincoln. Who's buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb? Trick question. Jesus. But only for 3 days. Now, could you imagine if you're Joseph of Arimathea, and obviously he didn't realize the resurrection was going to take place. He'd been probably told about it. He was a Christ follower. But it probably shook him and as much as, how about giving something away and then getting it back in 3 days? What do you do after you bury King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your hollowed out tomb? You go in there with cleaning? Amazing. Jesus Christ does this. Now keep in mind, they are living this real time. Some people say, well, Jesus really didn't die. He kind of swooned. When's the last time you swooned? They didn't know that he was dead. Really? So when you pierce his side and it's all the blood and water mixes and he's gone and they don't need to break his legs, but they break the other guy's legs, I think the Romans knew exactly what they were doing. My friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And he was buried for you. And he rose on the third day for you. Don't give me this, he's so wound. Luke 24, notice this. Now, on the first day of the week, Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. So they had gone home. They had celebrated the Passover and the Sabbath. They had got, the ladies had gone home. They come to the tomb, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, "Why do you seek the living?" I love this. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What an amazing statement. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" See, here's another thing, is that he participated in an absolutely glorious resurrection. An absolutely spectacular resurrection. And he even took time to fold the cloth. He was in no hurry. It wasn't a plane to catch. He did exactly what God had wanted him to do. Absolutely, spectacularly amazing. Go to verse 50 of chapter 24. This is Luke's account as revealed through Peter. "And they led him out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." This is Luke's account of the absolute spectacular ascension of Jesus Christ. You know where Jesus is now? He's at the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing now? He's our advocate. You want to know what makes him so spectacularly qualified to be your attorney today and my attorney today? Our advocate? Because there is no one who has experienced more consequences from sin than Jesus. Now let me explain that. Doesn't mean he's sinful. Doesn't mean he was a sinner. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus Christ took every single one of your sins to the cross and nailed it there. He was there, not because he deserved to be there. He was there because you and I deserve to be there. You just think about how many sins in your life that is. The Bible says he was bruised for us. He was smitten for us. He carried our iniquities to that crazy tree. He did that for you and for me. It says he was delivered over into the hands of sinful men. And one of the things he says, in spite of that, is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He who knew no sin became sin for us. Doesn't mean he became a sinner. It means he bore our sins. Jesus Christ did that for you and for me. In other words, when you and I need an advocate, guess what? Jesus knows what it's like to be impacted by sin. He knows what it's like to be surrounded by sin. He knows what it's like to be beaten by sin. He knows what it's like to be put a crown of thorns on by sin. He knows what it's like to be blindfolded and stripped naked by sin. He knows what it's like to be crucified on a tree because of sin. He knows it absolutely intimately. And he did it because he loved you, and he did it because he loved me. That's a lot of sin that Jesus loved in spite of me. That's a lot of sin that Jesus took to the cross because of my life and your life. It blows my mind of how great he is as an advocate. But it's because throughout his life, he allowed himself to be friends with publicans and sinners. No one has experienced more consequences from sin than Jesus. But I also want you to understand today, and this is what I love about it, is our advocate, Jesus, has absolute success. Absolute success. I don't know that there's ever an attorney that has ever lived that has a 100% rating. Now, maybe Frank Azar. I don't know if there's ever been an attorney that has, quote unquote, you know, never lost a case, unless there was one person that became an attorney, won his first case, and said, "Okay, I'm done, 100%. I'm gonna go, you know, do something else." I can tell you this: Jesus has never lost a case. Jesus never fails at being exactly what God desires him to be as our advocate. I want you to understand this. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. This is spectacular. I hope that you understand this, because we're going to make this real personal here in a few minutes. But 1 John chapter 2, this is where we get the name from, our advocate, because it says right in our Bibles that he's our advocate. So in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So that's God's desire. After we've come to Christ, you know, we talked about sanctification, holiness in Sunday school today. God's desire for my life is, Todd, don't sin. Don't keep on sinning. That doesn't mean we're not going to do that. I shared in Sunday school, I shared here. All of us sometime today will more than likely sin. That's why we need an advocate. God's will is, don't sin. I write to you that you may not sin. But then he says this, "And if, or since, anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." Our advocate, notice this, is always on his game. If anyone sins, guess what? Jesus is already advocating for you. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. Hey, Jesus, because you're up there advocating for my sin, I'm going to go sin today. That's not what he's about. What it means is that Jesus Christ knows that we're going to sin, and that Jesus is on his game, and Jesus Christ is there, and he's already being our advocate. Yeah, I saw Kevin sin. God, I've got it. It's covered. Now, our accuser of the brethren, old Satan himself, yeah, but look at what Kevin really did. And seriously, I saw Kevin sin. It was bad. Horrible. I can't even believe he did that. What was it again you did? Let's confess.
The list is long.
But Jesus is like, I know it. Because Father, when I was on the cross, I covered it. When I was there, and I was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when I said, Father, it's finished, it means it was completely finished. There wasn't one sin that Kevin will do in his lifetime that was not covered in the cross. And that is true for you as well, my friends. That's a day of celebration. Aren't you glad my knee's better? Listen, our advocate is always on his game. Our advocate is always open for business. You know, sometimes you call attorneys. Guess what? You got to leave a message. You don't have to leave a message, because Psalm says that we have a God who never slumbers or sleeps. Jesus Christ is never on vacation. Jesus Christ is never at lunch. Jesus Christ is always there, and he is always on his game. And he's open for business. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. 7 verse 25. I love this. This is the last thing about Christ as our advocate. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, it says this: "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession or advocacy on our behalf. I want you to see, my friends, that our advocate is always working. He is always working. I love this. You mean to tell me that the same time I'm struggling driving through C-470 traffic and maybe sinning a little bit, and Kevin sinning a bit at his job or whatever, you mean to tell me that my father, number one, is on his my advocate is on his game and he's open for business and he's advocating for my sin at the same time he's advocating for Jesus for Kevin's sin? Hallelujah, glory! Because that's just our sin. We haven't even started talking about your sin. And you think about this. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow heavy. He's not exhausted. He lives to intercede on your behalf and on my behalf. You know why? Because he's qualified. He's been impacted by sin. He was crucified for our sin. And he lives to give us victory over our sin. Satan is this crazy guy. Satan's going to come. And let me tell you this. Satan is not going to want you to win today. I promise you that. In fact, his very name is adversary. And Satan is cunning. And he is conniving. And he is crafty. Boy, that's a message. And he hates you. If he could, he'd kill you. And he comes before the Lord and he speaks unspeakable things. You know, sometimes, my friends, one of the hardest things to kind of overcome is kind of our own self-worth. God says you're beautiful. God says you're special. God says you're unique. And yet in this crazy world in which we live, we always measure ourselves up by the standards of other people. Do you know where that comes from? Pits of hell. The truth is, none of us stand up to the norms or the expectations of society. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus intercedes on behalf and says, but wait a second, I've died for you. Father, he's my precious child. Father, my blood was spilled for her. It's a sin that Satan tries to get us to think about ourselves the way that God never intends us to think about ourselves. This is a trick question. Ready? You ready for this? This is free. You don't have to pay me today for this. How many of you are normal?
Abby's normal.
I was looking over here. How many? Okay. But Satan tries to come in and destroy us. Truth of the matter is, none of us are normal. Truth of the matter is, every single one of us is special in God's eyes. But then there's this kind of stuff. You know your past, the past that keeps you from your present? The stuff that you did when you were a young kid or a young adult. The stuff that you'd be embarrassed to really share. There are times in ministry that, and it's amazing how it sometimes works, but I will right before, literally from right there to right here, maybe 20 feet, I will be coming up here to tell you to open your Bibles to a particular passage, and Satan will grab something in my mind that I did years ago and just, there it goes. That happened to you sometimes, Earl, when you're up there? It's the freakiest thing. And you know what I have to do? I have to grab that thought and I have to commit it to Christ and say, okay, Christ, get this thing out of my mind. It's covered. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe it's a decision that just wasn't right. Maybe it was a choice that you made. And what happens is that Satan, as our adversary, takes that to the throne over and over and over and goes, yeah, but if you really knew what Shelley did. By the way, would you like to confess? That was a trick question. Don't worry about it. But if you really knew, if we really knew what Shelley did, Shelley couldn't stand up here and sing because Shelley's bad. You know what? She is. She absolutely is. So are we. Because I want you to see something, and this is where it really, I think, in my opinion, gets good. She is bad. Do you notice that as our advocate, he is the only defense attorney that does not maintain his client's innocence? He acknowledges our guilt. This is what is cool about Christ. Here's what I mean. Satan comes in. Did you see what Kevin did? By the way, there's a reason why only these two brave people sat in the front row today. Did you see what Shelley did? And you know what Jesus says? Honest to God, yes. Satan's right. Kevin did do that. Shelley did that. Todd did that. Here's what's amazing. And it's covered. I got it. I'm qualified. I experienced the beatings and the betrayals. I experienced the harsh words. I know what it's like to lose skin off your back. I know what it's like to be pierced with thorns. I know what it's like to have my hands and my feet stretched out and nailed to a stinking tree. I know what it's like to be mocked. I know what it's like to be naked. And I did it for them. You are right, Satan. They are guilty. But by my blood, and by my finished work and completed work on the cross and at the grave, they are forgiven. I paid it. I've done this for them. Father, I've got it. You know your plan that you put in way before the earth ever happened. I finished it. That's what gives our advocate the great success. He does not lose your case. Satan's coming. And Satan does it all the time. Does it in your life and in my life, and we believe the lies. You're right. I'm not qualified to be a pastor. Our deacons aren't qualified to be deacons. The only thing that qualifies us is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. And we all can have that today, my friends. Every single one of us. You say, well, how do I get that? You know what you do? Father, forgive me. I am a sinner. But I have realized that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died on that tree for me. And that He wants to be my advocate. And Father, please save me through Jesus Christ. And when you do that, God never loses you either. See, His scars are our greatest defense against Satan's accusations. Father, remember this. Remember this. Remember this. And remember this. It's covered. I've got it. Bring it on, Satan. Because my blood is greater than any of your sins. Now you think about that. You say, okay, man, if that's true, then how do I live? What do I want to do? Now you don't want to just run out here and go, let's test the theory that Pastor Todd put today, and let's go out and see how far we can sin to see if he wins. Far from it. Because we have such a great advocate, because he qualified through all that he did, you know what my life is, you know? I now have a choice not to sin. That doesn't mean I'm not going to sin at times, but I have a choice in my actions, my behaviors. Let me bring this home for you. Having an advocate means that I can live in the present. Because I understand that all my sins are covered. I have had several conversations with people in this church and other places over the last about 2 years. We uncovered something in when we were doing 12 Steps for Recovering Pharisees like me in that back room. Somebody was sharing their heart on this subject, and I wrote on the board, here's what the trouble is. Very few Christians understand what it means to live forgiven. Because unfortunately, they do not understand the power of their advocate. Folks, I have a past. And Satan tries to use my past against me. But Jesus doesn't want me to dwell in the past. He wants me to live in the present. Because remember, he is always on duty. He's always working. And Jesus is constantly in the present saying to our Heavenly Father, it's covered. I got it. Oh, that you and I on this Easter day could figure out how to live in the present. Because having an advocate also means that I can live forgiven. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. Get over it. Get through it. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ wants that. He does not want... Listen, he defeated Satan. He does not want Satan to defeat you. That's one of the reasons why he is our great advocate. And here's the other thing. Having an advocate means I can accomplish God's purpose in my life. And here's what happens. Because we do not understand the greatness of Christ and him being our advocate, oftentimes Satan defeats us from accomplishing what God wants to do in us and through us for his honor and his glory. We give up because we believe the lies of Satan. Folks, I've shared with you before, if I let my past get a hold of me in the present, I would not be up here preaching to you because I was told somewhere in my life as a high school student that no one would ever want to listen to me in speech class. You don't think that some days that's overwhelming? And I have to capture it. And I have to go to my Lord and hear him say, my child. And I got news for you. A child of the King, knowing that his advocate never loses, is far greater than what anything that Satan can bring my way. If I believe that, I'm guilty of sinning because I'm calling God something that God doesn't call me and believing something that God, it's not truth. And you do too, my friends. If we're open and honest, we all have these types of things that we battle. Or Satan says, well, remember when you were 21? Remember when you did this or this? And I have to believe by faith. I say, yes, you are right. But I also know that Jesus Christ covered it. My friends, we literally have the greatest attorney of all times. He is so far better than Frank Azar. Cling to him. When you leave here today, you might come up against stuff today. I don't know how Satan is going to work in your life or whatever, but you claim the victory that you have. Remember, you've got the greatest defense attorney ever, and he has never lost a case. And I promise you this, he won't lose your case either. Cling to him. Claim him. Grab onto him. All the promises that God's word gives us, hold on to that and live. Live for the one who died for you. Live for the one who lives for you and intercedes for you and is always open and is never on vacation and never's tired and never's weary and doesn't know what your particular case needs, because he does perfectly know all that, because he is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. I pray that the power of your word would just penetrate each and every person's life, God. I thank you that you are, your son is such an amazing advocate. And God, I pray today that I've done it great service. Lord, while I have failed, send your Holy Spirit to just move in people's hearts and lives today. But Lord, we thank you that your son is so, so awesome. It's so amazing to know that he is up there, and at any given moment, he is constantly on the case, sometimes multiple times in our lives. And he's never too busy. So when we need him to be our advocate and somebody else needs him to be our advocate, he is perfectly our advocates together. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Thank you that in our insufficiencies or insecurities that Satan tries to bring us in, we know that Jesus is saying that's not true. They're forgiven. They're loved. I'm here. God, in those moments where we are going to sin, may we keep short accounts in our own lives of when we have fallen. And may we confess. And may we find forgiveness. And Lord, may we do it regularly and speedily and all of those dynamics, because when we don't, Satan just has more room to play. But where we can acknowledge our failures and acknowledge our sin in a timely fashion, God, he has nothing to be able to use, because it's forgiven. To live forgiven, to live in the moment, to accomplish God's purposes apart from all the burdens and all the stuff that Satan brings our way. Lord, may we live free in Christ beginning this day for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.